14, verse 14 through 3, 4, that there are three different kinds of men who are listed there. The first kind of man was the soulish man. He was the psychikos man, but he's a man who pertains to his soul. He's an unsaved man. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and he he doesn't receive the things from the Holy Spirit, and he also can't know them by his experience. There's no way that he can know them apart from the Holy Spirit. And so he's that kind of a man, though he has a rational mind. He's not saved, and his total being is unsaved. The second kind of man that we looked at was that he that is spiritual, a spiritual man in verse 15, 2:15, of 1 Corinthians, and he was a man who pertains to the Spirit, and he can emanate the things of the Spirit. He can manifest, he can direct the fruit from the Spirit in his daily life when he's spiritual. And so the spiritual man can do that. He's able to discern all things. He can put things together because the Holy Spirit is able to, in the realm of his saved human spirit, the Holy Spirit ministers to him there, and he is able to discern all things. The third kind of man was in 1 through 4. We noticed that Paul says that they're divisive. He says, are you not carnal? So he couldn't speak to them as unto spiritual, because they could not discern things well either. He had to give them baby food. He had to keep going back to baby food over and over again with them because they had not been maturing and they couldn't handle the deep things from the Spirit of God. And so they fell into the condition of those back in Hebrews chapter 5, where we noted that they should have been able to be to teach the ABCs, but they couldn't. They had to be taught the ABCs over again. But solid food, we saw, that's for the ones who are maturing in Hebrews 5:13. But those who, he describes the carnal Christian essentially in Hebrews chapter 5 as the one who has to be taught the ABCs. They're stuck on baby food and they can't move on. And so that's the predicament that we saw there. Now, when it comes down to the carnal Christian, and there is such a person, though there are some schemes of theology that say that there is no carnal Christian, well, there is. Paul says there is, which God the Holy Spirit says there is, ultimately, that there is a carnal Christian. And so he pertains to the flesh, and he can emanate the things of the flesh, that is, the works of the flesh, that are listed in Galatians 5:19 through 21, and the things like them. These things come from the flesh. And so as we looked at the flesh last week and these things, the works of the flesh, they're evident. They're plain to see. They're clear. They're very, very plain to see. And when we consider one who is a carnal Christian, when you consider him, he's a Christian who's going to fall under the category of those in Ephesians 4:30 who are grieving the Holy Spirit by sin in their lives and by their unrighteousness, attitudes, and things. They're falling into the place where they grieve the Holy Spirit. Moving over to 1 Thessalonians 5:19, this is the individual who has an unthankful attitude. And so he's not thankful, and he has a lot of issues in his life dealing with sin and things that lead to sin. And it all depends on one's mental focus. And so as we've pointed out, we all have the flesh. We all have the sin as it's described in Romans 6 and Romans 7 and actually back into Romans 5 at the end. But you have the sin and the flesh. These things are within us. And so we all have this flesh, the sin nature, within us. And it depends on what we do with it. It's a mental thing. It boils down to where we frame our minds and how we handle things. And this is where you focus. Where you focus and where are you focusing? And so you can be spiritual and you can be directing the fruit of the Spirit. You can be Spirit taught. The Holy Spirit can be ministering to you, but then you can be distracted from one of the enemies in some way. You can be distracted, and when your focus changes, you can focus on the things of the flesh. And if you do that, then you're going to be carnal. And so it can change from moment to moment in a moment. Essentially, no one is spiritual all the time, though I think sometimes we like to think, well, I'm spiritual, and everybody else in the room must be carnal. But that's not always the case. Sometimes if you think that, maybe you are carnal at that point. When you think that you're the only one spiritual, but you can know that you're spiritual. And if you're spiritual, as we pointed out in Galatians 6:1, you're to go to one who's overtaken in a trespass. And so he's been caught up in a trespass. You go to him in a spirit of meekness, but you do it in a spirit of meekness, lest you be overtaken by the same thing, lest you stumble in the same thing. But you need to be careful when you do so. But you can know you're spiritual. And so you can know that, but you can, and we are susceptible because we have an old nature within us. And that old nature, it is a matter of framing your mind. We pointed that out at the beginning of these studies in Romans chapter 8, where we saw if you frame your mind on the things of the flesh, well, where you're going to do things of the flesh. That's what you'll do. If you frame your mind on the things of the Spirit, then you will do the things from the Spirit. And so it's where your mind is framed is what you're going to do and where you will be, whether you're spiritual or carnal. And for the most part, you can say that you are either spiritual or you're carnal, unless there are moments when you're asleep or something, when you're maybe neither spiritual nor carnal. When you're asleep, maybe some moments when you're not, but you're either, but basically you're going to be spiritual or carnal depending on where your mind is framed. Where do you frame your mind? And if your mind is framed on, the things from the Spirit, well, those are the things you will perform. But if it's on the things of the flesh, those are the things that you will perform. And so the choice really is ours. It's up to us where we frame our mind. And so when we started off with the battle for the mind, and it can be either your flesh or it can be the Holy Spirit who ministers to us. And so that's the thing. It's from moment to moment. The Christian life is a moment by moment life. And so where do we put our minds from moment to moment? That's the question we ask. And so if our minds are framed where they need to be, and if we have it framed on things above, then that's going to be something that will remove our thinking from the things around us and the things that appeal to the flesh and from the world system, where Satan can get us here as well, and from the flesh. And when we do frame our minds and counter position in Christ to be true, and a dead man really can't do much of anything. In fact, he does nothing if he's dead. So if you reckon yourself dead to the sin nature, Romans 6:11, you will be a dead man. You don't do anything with respect to the flesh. But on the other hand, you are to count yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so this is where we were looking at last week. We were considering the carnal man. And so we pursued the term sarkikos, and where it applies in Scripture to the Christian who is a sarkikos. Now again, just be reminded, the word psukikos, a soulish man, is never used of a Christian. It is used of the body, but it's not used of the Christian. He's never called, a Christian is not called a soulish man. A natural man, as the AV says, but but when you look at it, a Christian who is not related properly to the Holy Spirit, he is going to be a sarkikos man. He is going to be fleshly. He's going to be carnal. And so that's the battle for the mind with Christians. Now this morning I thought we would move on. It wasn't my intent, but I was working on it. I thought we'd come back and work on just the word sarks, flesh. A little bit. We're not going to exhaust it. Probably we'll spend some more time on it besides this morning. But when we look at the carnal Christian, he does pertain to the flesh. that he's going to emanate the things that come from the flesh, the old nature. And so that's what we will be focusing on this morning, is on the word flesh. And again, as we pointed out last week, the word flesh in Scripture is used in different ways. It is used of skin, the epidermis of humans and other created creatures. And so it's used of, in that sense, it can be used of just normal flesh. It can be used of one's body as the body of flesh. It can also be used of one's ancestry. It can also be used of the way that we're looking at it. It's used in a moral sense. It's used of a nature that dwells within us, a thing that dwells within us, a fallen bent to sin, which is referred to as flesh. It's not a good thing. In fact, when we consider the flesh, it really is a kind of a nasty thing when we consider it. When we look at it, and we're going to be looking in Romans chapter 7 again this morning. We looked at it once last week at verse 14, where it uses the word sarkikos, that is the word for fleshly or carnal. And Paul says that he was carnal. And in this chapter, Paul describes a conflict that he had between his natures. He has a new nature. The Father imparts a new nature to him, and he has capability to do some things that by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, he can live the Christian life. And he had learned to do so early on in his Christian life. And then there was a point, and some point from this, a younger Christian, when the law raised its head and it killed him. He said, "Slew me." And all it was the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." Well, that's sort of innocuous. If somebody covets something, you don't really think, well, that's really horrible to covet. No, it's just something that's kind of innocuous to us oftentimes. The idea of coveting, you don't necessarily even see it. You don't know it, but the person does. And so Paul, he saw something that he coveted, and the law raised its head and said, the commandment said, "Thou shalt not covet." Well, what did Paul do then? Well, he was coveting, and he was trying to overcome it, overcome this. He tried to do it in the flesh, and he tried to do it by his own fallen nature to do so. He says he was carnal, he had learned to live. He'd learned to live apart from the law at one time, and yet he had begun. And by that time, he had learned what he wrote in the chapter before in Romans. In Romans 6, he'd learned to reckon himself to be dead to the sin nature on the one hand, but alive unto God on the other hand in Christ Jesus. And so he had learned these things back at a point of time, and now he's the law comes on the scene. And what was the law? The law was, you do, you do, you do. The Christian life is, yeah, we do things, but we do things in a different way. It's not a legal thing that we have to do them. We do things to please God as we're led by the Holy Spirit. We trust when we're spiritual, and by the Holy Spirit's enablement, we can accomplish things for God. But it's not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And so the Old Testament didn't say thou shalt, but it said thou shalt not. And so thou shalt not. Don't do this, don't do that. Well, don't covet. Well, as soon as Paul saw the commandment and raised his head and he began to attempt to live by the law, it knocked him down. It didn't just knock him down. He said, slew me. It killed me. And so it was a thing that brought death into his life. Death is separation. So he was separated from his walk with God in his Christian life. He was separated in his dependence upon God, and now he was the flesh, which was very much alive. He says it revived, and it slew me. And so when it slew him, he was no longer dependent upon God, but now he was dependent upon Paul, and he became carnal. He was carnal when he wrote this. Not when he wrote this, but he was carnal when he writes about the time. He's writing about a time that he was carnal. I don't believe he was carnal in writing about his circumstance at the moment he's writing, but he is writing about something in the past that, and it gives us an illustration of the flesh and the sin that dwells within us and how strong it is when it works within us. It's our worst enemy. It's not as subtle as the world system is very subtle and sneaky. Satan is said to be crafty. He is very crafty. The flesh, it's right there and it's right up front, and it's something that's within us, and it's something that's our worst enemy because it's with us all the time. But we can have victory, and Romans 6 does go through that as well as other places. We looked at some places last week in closing where you can have victory over the flesh. But the flesh, it is an enemy, and this is something that Paul had a struggle with. And so when we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 20 through chapter 8, we find the term flesh 13 times and a reference to the sin articular with the definite article, the sin, singular, which is referring to a specific thing, the sin, which we would refer to as the sin nature, the sin principle, some refer to it, but the sin nature, these things we'll see are within us. And he uses the sin 27 times. And so Paul deals with the flesh. He deals with the sin. And we'll see that these two relate to one another, these two terms. Another place where you have a little cluster dealing with flesh is in Galatians chapter 3 through 6, chapters 3 through 6. And so we do find a little cluster of references to the flesh and dealing with the flesh. Now, other places, in other epistles, and not only by Paul, but also by Peter, I think James, you do have one occurrence here and there, and maybe up to four in one book, but we'll just pick a few of those out as we go through the concept of flesh. That's not all of the occurrences, but it's interesting that in Romans chapter, the end of chapter 5 through chapter 8, you have so many references out of the total references to flesh and to the sin that stand out, that it just kind of jumps out at you. And so he's dealing with this thing that within us, and it relates to the fallen nature that we have within us as a result of Adam's fall. And so we all have the flesh, we all have the flesh, we all have the sin. It is something that's part of us, in our, the unsaved part of our being. And so we do have it. Now remember, the flesh attacks us how? Through the soul. And so the flesh does get to us through the soul. And yet it can appeal to the rational mind at points in some ways, but it's going to get you through your soul. And so it goes to the feelings of mankind. And so those are things we'll be noting. But just to look at the flesh, I don't think I'll look up these references. We got a little late start, but we will go back to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. And we want to see the use of flesh there. As Paul describes it there, you have the three enemies that are referred to in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Well, he says you were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1. You ordered your life according to the course of this world. It should read the age of this world. It's not where they got course from, I'm not sure, but it's the age of this world. And also is the standard of the prince of the power or the authority of the air. The word power there is authority, dealing with Satan. And then when you come to verse 3, he describes these sons of disobedience. It's not children, but sons of disobedience at the end of verse 2, among whom, those sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle, conversation, not speech, but our lifestyle in times past. And so this goes back to our past life. This is what we were in the past. And how was it in the lusts that come from our flesh? And so this was their previous life. It was in the lusts that come from the flesh. The flesh has lusts that it puts out, strong desires. And so lusts can be good, they can be bad, but when it comes to the flesh, they're all bad. And so the flesh, the lusts, the strong desires that come from our flesh, and it says fulfilling is actually doing the wishes, the thelema, the desires, things that we desirously wish from the flesh and from the mind, the thoughts that pass through, the things that pass through the mind, and we're by nature, one of the few occasions of the term nature, were the born ones of wrath, even as others. That was our previous condition. Verse 5 is a great verse, so the but there, but God. And so God intervened, and so that's what we were. So we're no longer that, but that's where we were. And so he's describing a relationship to the flesh, but you notice you have two terms here, the lusts from the flesh, the strong desires, and it also has things it wants, desires, desirously willing. It has thelema that come from the flesh. And so you have two things here describing, but that's where we were. Now we still have the flesh, and the flesh still has lust that it puts forth. And we can see, we'll see the references to the lust of the flesh later on. But the flesh, Peter describes the flesh as having filth or squalor in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. But it's something that, it's nasty. It has uncleanness, which is really defiled, it's polluted. And that's, we see that in also in 2 Peter 2:10. It's used of the unsaved there. It's the kind of thing that can give you a puffed up mind. You can have it just like a bunch of hot air expanding and dissipating into the air, but it can be puffed in, but the mind of, you can be puffed up in the mind of your flesh, Colossians 2:18. But we won't go through more of these, but it needs purification, needs to be cleansed, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And there it does have pollutions again that need to be cleansed though. And so the flesh is it's not a good thing. The works of the flesh, we've read them through a couple of times, at least, if not more, in passing in some of our studies before. But the works of the flesh, they're not good things. Sometimes the flesh will take something that isn't bad and it'll make it bad, but most of them are just plain nasty things. And so they start out as bad things. And so you can have zeal. Zeal is one thing that the flesh takes something that you can have a good zeal. Titus 2:14, you can have a bad zeal. You can have, it can work both ways. And so you, but it takes something and makes it bad. And so that's the flesh though. The flesh is that bent to sin, the thing that within us that, that comes natural to the human race as a result of Adam's fall. And so we all have the flesh. And that brings me back to Romans chapter 7. And so let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll go ahead and look at chapter 7. Father, we're grateful for the morning. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity to look into it. And as we look at these things, things that are nasty, a part of us that is not good, part of us that we anticipate and we yearn for the day when it will be done away with at the rapture, when we see Christ and we're like him and the change takes place, we will have no hint of this but the other parts, our soul will be saved, our bodies will be saved, and our whole spirit will be saved. And we anticipate that, but as we do live today, we do have a flesh within us. And just as the Apostle Paul and everyone else from the beginning, from Adam on down after the fall. And so as we look at these things, again, might it be instructive to us, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, we're going to look first of all at the relationship of the flesh and the sin within the believer. We're going to see first of all that the flesh and the sin nature are within the believer. There'd be a temptation to go through Romans 6, 7, and 8. And just go through, we'll pick up chapter 5 also in the process, and just to go through and exegete them and do them expositorily. But what we're going to do is look at, we're going to pick things out and kind of put the little themes together in Romans 7. We'll bounce around a little bit to other references, but mostly in Romans 7 this morning. And so we're going to be looking at the dwelling of the flesh and the sin nature within the believer. And the first reference that we come to where we see something in the believer is in verse 17. And so if you look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 17, he describes this thing, the sin. And so it occurs frequently in the chapter, and in all of these three chapters, well, beginning in 5:20, but it moves through into chapter 8, you have the sin, a specific, a singular thing that's called the sin. And so it's something that dwells within you, notice. Now, if I read, we'll pick up in verse 16, if then I am doing that which I don't want to do, I desire not to do, fellow, I consent unto the law that it is useful. When it says it's good, we could translate kalos here, it's useful. It's something that you can, it is good in that sense, it's useful. Now then, it is no more I that am working it out. And you have do translated down through here, and it translates two different words. The first word in the last verse was koineo, to do. We translate, that's the normal word for do. The second word here in verse 17 now is katergazomai. It is to work out. And so to work out. And so it's no more I that am working it out, but the sin. Notice, the thing that's working it out, the thing that Paul, when he says that he does the thing that he doesn't want to do, well, it's not, he's not doing that himself on his own, but something within him that is doing it. And he says it's the sin singular. And so it's the sin nature, the sin that's within him. And so it is a specific thing that, but notice he says it's the sin that dwelleth in me. And so where is the sin? The sin is dwelling in him. It's within him. And so the sin, and we refer to it as the sin nature, but the sin nature is this thing, the sin that dwells in you, and so it's in him. And so he has this thing within him. Now, if we move on down the passage to verse 20, he kind of repeats it. I'll pick up in verse 19, for the good that I desirously will to do, I don't do it. And these are both the koineo term. This is the koineo term. But the thing lacking in character, the bad thing, the kakos thing, which I don't want to do, which I would not, which I do not desirously will to do, that I am, and he changes the word do here to a third word, praso, I am practicing. And so he's practicing the thing that he doesn't want to do, and the things, the good thing that he wants to do, he's not doing that good thing. And so the good thing, the agathos thing that would make him happy, he wants to do that, but he's not doing it. Well, there's a conflict here, and the conflict goes between two natures that are within Paul. The new nature wants to do what is right, wants to do the thing that's good. The old nature, the sin that's within him, we're going to see, is a thing that causes him to do the evil, the thing that's bad, the thing lacking in character, the thing that he doesn't want to do, that thing he's practicing. Now, he says in verse 20, since I am doing, and that is the word koineo, since I am doing that I am not desirously willing to do, I'm going to just translate the would not, the thing he doesn't want to do, since I am doing that, the thing that I don't want to do, it is no more I, in the realm of his new nature, that am working it out. And that word there is katergazomai, to work out. And so he says, it's no more I that am working it out. But, now notice what is working it out again. The sin. And so all of these have a definite article. Now there's some spots where we'll mention if it doesn't have the article, but in this chapter, most of them have the article with it, the sin. But notice the sin again, just as he said back up in verse 17. But the sin that dwelleth in me. And so the sin, it has a residence within you in both of these verses. And so the sin is something that is within Paul. Now he has something else that's within him that relates to this sin principle. And if we go down to verse 23 we'll notice again, he says, and I'm going to begin in verse 22, he says, "But I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now, the law of God is not the Mosaic law here. This is the law of God. This is a rule for Christians. It's a legal principle. It's not a law, as in this is the law, like the Mosaic law. But there is a principle that God has for Christians, and he delights in that, but that's the thing that he's not doing in the previous context. But then he says, and the problem with the law of God that he delights in, thing he wants to do, he says, "But I see a different kind of law." Now, this is a different kind of legal principle here. It's not the same as it's a different one than the law of God. So he establishes another kind of law. You have several laws down through here, but they're principle, law principles. And so then in that sense, not it's like the law of gravity kind of a thing, not rather than it's not the law like the Mosaic law. "But I see a different kind of law in my members." And so you notice there is some principle within his members. And notice what it's doing. It's warring against the law of my mind, of his thinking faculty. And so there's a conflict going on. It's waging a limited warfare is the meaning of this term. It wages a warfare against. And it has against built into the term here, but it's against my thinking faculty. And so he knows what he wants to do, but there's this other different kind of a law that's within him, that is within the members of his body, and it wages this warfare against the law of his mind and bringeth me into captivity to the law of the sin. And so the sin, he has the law of sin. This other different kind of a law brings him into captivity, though, as it wages the warfare, but it brings him into captivity to the law of the sin nature, which is where? Which is in my members. And so the sin nature, this thing, the sin, it's within Paul. And it wages the warfare. It's not coming from without. Now, he has enough problem. He could have a problem with the world system from without. He could have trouble with Satan putting thoughts into his mind from without. But this is all within him. And so, as we know, the flesh is, the sin nature is within you. The flesh is within you. And so we have two things here, two terms that are used to describe what is within you. Now, before I move on, I want to go back to the members concept in the flesh, though. He says in verse 5, "And when we used to be," it's something that describes his continuous life in the past, "or when we used to be in the flesh," the old nature, and that's where you lived, "the passions of sins." Now, this is sin's quality, no article used here, "which were through the law did work." And they were working in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And so they brought forth fruit with reference to death. And so this law that he has within him in verse 23 that wages a war, it brings him into captivity. But he describes this kind of a law that brought forth fruit unto death. And death is separation. But this is what it used to be, he says, there. Now, I have one other place we want to look at, and that is in verse 25. He says that, "I myself serve as a slave the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of the sin." And so he serves the sin, but he serves this thing, the sin nature, and that's with the law, that's with the flesh, so. And so with his fallen bent to sin, he serves as the sin, the law of the sin nature. And so the flesh, it really, you could say that it relates to it is the fallen bent to sin. It's, and it is the sin, but it's the rule of the law of the principle, the law principle of the sin nature. This is what he serves with the flesh. And so it serves this other kind of a law. and not the law of God. And so this is a conflict that Paul had within him, and the sin is something that's located in him. Now, coming back down to verse 18, we come to the flesh. And you'll notice he has the sin that dwells in him. And he says for in verse 18, after he said that it's the sin that dwelleth in me, for I know intuitively that in me, that is in my flesh. And so in him, he has his flesh within him. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so there's nothing good in his flesh. It's the sin that dwells in him. And so it's the sin that dwells within him, but in the flesh that's in him, there dwelleth no good thing, agathos, that could make him happy. For to will, to desirously will, is present with me. And so it's there alongside, but how to work it out, this is the perform here, is katergazomai, to work out. But to work it out, to work out that which is good, now he changes to kalos good, that which is useful, that which is appropriate, the thing that's the thing that he ought to do, he says, I find not. And so it's not there. He doesn't find it within him. And so within him, Paul has the sin, the flesh, there's no good thing within it. It all, the sin, the flesh, are connected here as the same kind of the same thing, I would say, as they were both within him. And the flesh, it just appeals to the things that relate to the sin nature, to the sin principle within him. And so he serves this thing, the flesh, though within him. He serves it as a slave. We noted, and we'll come back to that probably in another moment. But he has the, it's present, it's close at hand, though, he says here, to will. The will is present. It's right there. But when it comes to working it out, he has trouble. He's not able to do it. He's not doing it. And we might just pause there for one moment. Do you see anything missing? And when we go through this whole context, you notice it even more. But if you look through the context, what's missing in this context? There's one word that's missing in here, that one person that's missing. It does speak of the law of God. But there's no reference to the Holy Spirit. You notice the conflict that Paul has? It's I. Paul has this conflict. He doesn't want to do these things. He wants to do the things that he ought to do, but he does the things he doesn't want to do, but it's because of the indwelling sin. It's because of the indwelling flesh. It's because of this that he can't do what he wants to do, and he does the things that he doesn't want to do. So he keeps doing these things, but it's I. He does it himself. It's a thing that he's waging. He's going through this conflict. But when you get it right over into chapter 8, you'll notice you jump from the law of sin to the law of the Spirit in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath freed me from the law of sin, the sin, the one that he referred to back in chapter 7, and death. And so the Holy Spirit is the catalyst to having victory in this realm. Coming to mind is Galatians 5:16 and 17. If you walk by means of the Spirit, if you order your life by means of the Spirit, you'll never ever in the wise bring to fruition, bring to the intended end the works. You will never bring to guilt. The flesh will never win. It's got lost off there, but you'll never fulfill the lust from the flesh. And so the Spirit will lust against the flesh, lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. But the Spirit will win if we're walking by means of the Spirit. But here Paul says he's carnal back up in verse 14. He's sold under the sin nature. When it says he's sold under the sin nature, it's not really the word for selling something, but it is the term for practicing he's in a state of, at that moment when he's carnal, he's in a state of practicing the things of he's sold under. He's practicing for the sin. He's practicing the things under the sin nature. And so he's under the control of the sin nature, but those are the things that he's practicing. And he does that, he keeps on doing it as long as he's calm. And so that's the problem that Paul has there. And so carnality and the sin nature do relate. Now, let me go back to 14, for we know, he says, that the law is spiritual. And when we read this last time, we pointed out that this is pneumatikos, and so it is that which pertains to the spirit. The law has to do, and the Mosaic law did have to do with the human spirit. It was something of a spiritual. You had to know the law, and you had to do it. You had to rationally do it. Now, that was the law. It pertained to the spirit, but I am carnal. And so he is sarkikos. And this is where he's in a state of practicing under the control of the sin nature, and there in verse 14. And so he knows, but he does know that he's carnal. I will point out, probably did last time also, that there is a textual variant here, in verse 14. Some will tell you this is, Paul isn't carnal here, he just contains flesh. He's human flesh. He just contains flesh, and they spell it differently. But in the context and in the support for it, I would go with the reading that does have the ikos ending instead of an inos ending, where it would be. And that's just a little Greek for if you're interested in it. But anyway, he does have, there is a different spelling. And it should, and the AV follows the ikos ending carnal. And so he is carnal. You have the same thing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They changed the spelling on it to try to erase the carnal Christian from scripture if they could. But they haven't done a thorough job of it. So if they were doing it for that reason. But it is, he has said he is carnal though. And so he was in a carnal status at some point in his life that he writes about. Now, the law principle is something we've noted, but when we look at this this thing, you have this conflict, and that's what we've been noticing. And when we come down to the flesh, it ravages within the inner man of the believer, and it does kind of tear you up. Because it destroys your Christian life. When you're trying to live, and when you're, as a Christian, when you're carnal, you don't look, you're not doing what God would have you to do. Now, you might look good, you might be doing religious works from the flesh and look good to men, but it's coming from the flesh, it's worthless. It's like filthy rags, and there's nothing good about it. There's no good thing within us. It comes out from us, from the flesh. But we do find, interestingly enough, in this context, we come to a word, Chris referred to it, we referred to it last week, I believe, and Chris referred to it here also in Romans, I mean in Galatians. And so we want to notice, when it comes to the flesh, you don't want to give it a place to begin. You don't want to give it a base of operations. And so you can have a base of operations by the sin nature through the commandment. And we'll see that this took place in Paul's life. And so in verse 8, I'm going to pick up just a little couple of verses back. We referred to verse 5, but in verse 6 it says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we used to be, wherein we were, we used to be held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never come to be, is the idea of God forbid. Nay, I had not known experientially the sin, this thing of sin. He hadn't known this thing of the sin nature except, and know it by experience here. He'd come to have victory over the sin nature, and like I said before, he would have done Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. He was dead to the sin nature, but alive to God. This is how he reckoned himself, the way God saw him. And so, but through a quality of law, it didn't have to be the Mosaic law, but if just any, some law, for I had not known lust. And lust here is just, again, it's a strong desire, except the law had said. Now he goes to the Mosaic law and goes to the 10th commandment in Exodus 20. He says, thou shalt not covet. Now he uses the word strongly desire here for lust. You shall not lust in Greek to cover the word covet in Genesis or Exodus 20. But notice now the contrast. But the sin, having taken occasion by the commandment. So it took occasion. And the word take occasion here, this is the term that does describe taking a toehold or a foothold. If you're climbing a mountain, you need to have a place to start. You get a toehold, just a place to get started. If you're attacking an enemy island, you come and you form a beachhead. But it's a base camp of operation is the meaning of the term. But it would be like a beachhead. You come in and you get a place to start. And from there, you branch out and move on and you can take over. But here it says, but the sin that, and I just like a toehold. It's a little, just a little place to start. It doesn't take much. It's just a place to get a start. He says through the commandment. Now what was the commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Well, I suppose many Christians today, if they covet, they would say, well, big deal. That's no big deal because covet, what's that? Well, under the law, it said, thou shalt not covet. And it's not something that was not a good thing, but thou shalt not. But then it says it wrought, it katergotsum, I have worked out in me all manner of strong desire, concupiscence. And so it worked out of me all kinds of lust within him. And so it started out and had a place to start. But once it got that little toehold, got that beachhead within Paul's mind, then it got to working on him. Now, he says, for without or apart from law, sin, as to character and quality, was dead. And so he says it was dead. And sin was, he was not serving sin. And so sin, he wasn't actively sinning at that point because he would have been, I think he would say that he was living in the realm of his position. He was practicing his position as being alive unto God. But this sin, this thing, a quality of sin without law, it was not there. Now, let me just say, when we come to law, no one could mature under law. Just Hebrews 7:19 makes that very clear. But the law brought no one to maturity, but the bringing in of a better hope, it does something. It does bring you to maturity. So if you do have, that's something that does bring to maturity, but the law could not do that. But the law also gave Paul an experiential knowledge of the sin nature. And though sin was dead, he wasn't actively out sinning, and so he wasn't doing something that was sin. Yet when the law raised it, said, thou shalt not covet, that's going to get him. For he says, for I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment having come, the sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And so he had been alive unto God. He'd been living in his Christian life. This death is in the realm of his present tense salvation. And he's not living as unto God. He's not living as alive unto God any longer. Now he comes back to this term again for the sin once more, taking occasion. The sin taking a toehold, taking a beachhead or base camp of operation through the commandment. And so it goes back to the 10th commandment, deceived me, and through it slew me. And so when Paul saw thou shalt not covet, all of a sudden now Paul on his own is going to try to stop coveting, and because the law says thou shalt not. There's no positive here. You don't get that until you get to chapter 8, but he says it had a beachhead. The sin nature, again, had a beachhead through that commandment, just a little commandment. But then notice he was thoroughly deceived by it. When it says deceived, he was thoroughly deceived. And through it, it slew him. And so in his present tense salvation, it got him. Now he's separated from living a life as one who's living to God. He's not reckoning himself dead under the sin nature, alive to God. Now he's trying to do it in the flesh, and it slew him. And so but that's a beachhead of operation term again. I'm tempted to run down through the passage, the context, but we don't have time anyway. But I do want to look at one other passage. We'll go to the passage that Chris was referencing in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And this, again, we find that occasion for the flesh. And so he says here in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll look at liberty. We'll look at the sin with reference to liberty from the sin. But here you have liberty with reference to the flesh. But with reference, as Christians, we are free. We're not under any kind of law. And so he says, you have been called unto liberty when you were called to salvation. Only use not liberty for a beachhead, for a toehold to the flesh. Don't let your liberty be a place to get where the flesh can get a little start, place to start, place to get a toehold, a beachhead. But by love, he says, you be serving one another. You keep on serving one another reflexively as slaves. And so you serve one another by love, by the new commandment. That's what he says you should do. I want to come back to Romans chapter 7, though. The flesh, if you give the flesh a toehold, if you give it a beachhead, if you give it a base camp of operation, if you give it a starting point, notice what it does, though. He says that he has this law in verse 23. We already went through it, but he says, but I see a different law principle in my members waging a limited warfare against the law principle of my mind, his thinking faculty. And notice what this other kind of a law does. It's bringing me into captivity to the law principle of the sin nature, which is in my members. And so he has the sin nature within his members, but if the flesh gets a place to start, it wages a warfare. And that's the thing that he's describing with, he can't do the things that he wants to do. He does the things he doesn't want to do. And he keeps doing those things. It's an ongoing thing at the time that he writes up here. And so back at the time when he had this thing, when he said he was carnal, he was practicing under the authority of the sin principle, that this conflict was going on. It was a limited warfare, and he was brought him into captivity to the law of sin, of the sin principle, the sin nature, which is in his members. And so it just takes a little start. But where does the conflict take place? Well, it's in the mind. And so this is where it all starts and it ends in the mind. And so over in chapter 8, we noticed in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. But before that, in verse 5, they that are, anyway, if you mind, if you're reflectively thinking the things of the flesh, you're going to do the things of the flesh. If you're reflectively thinking the things of the spirit, and that's your standard of measurement of thought, then you, for your reflective thinking, if that's where your mind is framed, you will do the things of the spirit. And that's what he says essentially in verse 5. So it's where your mind is where you're going to be. But with Paul, it was just a commandment that raised his head. We're not under any kind of law, but now he's going to try to live the Christian life on his by keeping a law, and he can't do it. And so it kills him. He's slain, it says. The commandment slew him. But now we'll see that you do have the victory, the means of victory, when we go over back into chapter 6 and compare it with chapter 8, as well as we look at this thing of the flesh. But we're going to have to stop at that point. So, well, we got started anyway. Father, we're grateful for your word as we've been able to look at it this morning. We're thankful again that though we, what we were totally involved with the flesh and with the world system and with Satan, and yet by salvation, we no longer have to be, and we do have the means of victory over our enemies. But we're thankful again that as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives from day to day, that we can have victory over the flesh and over the world system and over Satan when we are spirit-filled believers. And so, again, might we be those who are pneumaticos, not sarkikos, and not those who are carnal, but we might be moving on to maturity and experiencing being spiritual more often and bringing glory to you as a result by the Spirit. We'd be grateful for that. Amen.